You're listening to Life Church Podcast with Pastor Bill Carpenter.
Josh, will you come and share the scriptures with us today?
Today's scripture reading comes from Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn, and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. At this time, Kayla Tronvold is going to come and share a testimony.
So today we're talking about shame, and shame is something that I've had a very long journey with. I grew up with an alcoholic mom who was really good at pointing out my imperfections. My childhood was kind of defined by knowing how I missed the mark on a lot of things, and every small success I had was expected, so it wasn't celebrated. And I learned when I was younger to apologize for existing, to apologize for taking up space. And in that, my life was kind of defined by that shame for thinking that I shouldn't take up space, that I shouldn't have a voice that is projected out into the open. And in that place, I had a Young Life leader named Karen who came into my life and met me in that, and she loved me. And when she would tell me she loved me, I would be like, you shouldn't. And she would be like, but I do. And I would say, you just don't know me well enough yet, because that was my understanding of what love was and who I was that once somebody knew me well enough, they would walk away. They would know that I wasn't worthy of their love. They would know that I wasn't worthy of their time. And in all of those things, Karen continued to stay with me. She knew me as a really snotty teenager, and she loved me anyway. And she continued to tell me about how God loved me. Karen demonstrated God's love to me and helped me to see that maybe this good news of this God who loves us could be true, that it's not just true for other people, but maybe it could also be true for me, that this God wouldn't have an exception and draw the line just before me, but that I'm included in this Amen. Group of people that he loves. And so I accepted that good news and started to believe that God could love me, but still wrestled through this problem of shame throughout high school, into college, and even after college. I could see in the way that I related with people that I was just waiting for the moment when they would know me well enough to walk away. And what's good about this is that we're in a series on freedom, and I'm not up here to say, and here we are, still post-college, still in shame, but knowing that God has slowly begun to free me from shame, that my life is no longer defined by this, that I no longer apologize for existing, I no longer apologize for taking up space, I no longer apologize for using my voice, but that I am a part of a community, that I belong, that there are people who Amen. Know me, and they love me, and they don't walk away in that, that they get to know a deeper level of me, where it's like, here's a spot where I just really messed this up, and that unlike my relationship with my mom, it's not defined by being mocked or being shamed for that or being told that I couldn't do better, but being accepted where I am and encouraged to continue to follow Christ in that place. And so shame is no longer what defines me. Instead, I'm defined by this God who has invited us into freedom. I am invited to learn how to be me, to learn how to be me without apologizing for taking up space, for being who I am, for being who God has made me to be. So, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Kayla. Isn't it great to be in fellowship? Isn't it great to hear and relate to and identify with the struggles of one another and to know this same God who meets all of us right where we are, right where he can touch our lives in some really powerful and dramatic ways. And the amazing thing is he can do this with us together, all right? And I just want to encourage all of you today. We are continuing throughout the rest of the summer, this series, this on freedom. I really believe that as we start to wind down with this series, God is going to continue to do some amazing, amazing things for people in Life Church. Thank you, Kayla, today for sharing about your battle, your struggle with shame. That's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about it today in the sense of looking at it as how we might overcome shame, not just what shame is, but how we might be able to overcome shame. There's an amazing story at the beginning of Scriptures where it says that Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent, and they caved into that temptation. They ate of the fruit, and it says that Jesus came into the garden on an afternoon, and it says they heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and it says that the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." Some translations say, "I was ashamed, because I was naked, and I hid myself." This is the beginning of shame. This is the place where shame and embarrassment entered in through sinfulness into our lives as well as the lives of Adam and Eve. This is a place where some things begin to transpire that sort of leave us with this taste of a sad story in our minds. But the story changes with Jesus, and that's where we want to go to today, really, as we talk about this thing called shame, is we want to understand that God has indeed done something really wonderful, and God wants very much to set you and I free from shame and embarrassment, and he wants to do that through Jesus Christ becoming a shame substitute for us, all right? Jesus Christ taking on that shame for us so that we don't have to live in it or live under it, all right? And so as we talk about shame today in this sermon, it is going to be such a small touch on the subject. If you talk to people who deal with shame on a daily basis, whether that's a person struggling through the various facets of shame and a shame-based life, or whether it's a counselor or a therapist or someone who is working with people consistently on a day-to-day basis, it will be obvious as you talk to that type of person that there are so many, many things about shame, and it can get so nuanced and so complicated and so sophisticated in the way it works in a person's life. That to be able to talk about shame in a broad, overarching way is almost a disservice to it. Yet it's one of those things that we have to look at and have to name in a series like this when we're talking about freedom, because a lot of what we have been building up to is this very subject of shame, this place where we are so easily and so quickly separated from God, all right? And this is some of the power of this particular force that we call shame. It very much wants and desires to move us away from God and to continually move us away from God and to keep us away from God. So that is part of that characteristic of the shame-based personality. And not only a person who has committed sin or is embarrassed in some way by some aspect of their life, but a person who has been traumatized in some way by some means that isn't even on them, but they are a victim of that situation, or even a godly person who just identifies with the sin of a nation, as did Ezra. And there's something about that understanding and that identification of shame that causes us to want to move away. It's almost as though we believe that we are undeserving of the presence of God. Some of like what Kayla talked about today. And even Ezra says, I was on my face. I rent my clothes. I laid my hands out and I cried out to God. But I cried out because of the shame for the condition of our nation. And and not wanting to approach God, not believing that he had that liberty and that freedom to just approach God in a very comfortable and wonderful way, but rather having to realize, identify with, and deal with the shame that was coming based on actions that had been taken by people, even other than himself. And this is very much what happens to you and I when the enemy comes in like a flood and tries to shame us or tries to embarrass us in some way or tries to bring up certain aspects of our life, tries to mess with our memory system so that we are constantly frozen in these thoughts or these places where something may have happened even years or decades ago. And so we're sometimes being held bondage there, if you will. And what I want you to understand today about shame is that shame does that. It causes us to withhold ourselves in a lot of areas of life. And so shame is something that not only affects you, but it affects deeply your relationship with others. It touches heavily on how you relate to and how you perceive how others are relating to you. And oftentimes shame is very deceptive. Oftentimes, it gives us this message that we are undeserving, or that as Kayla shared with you, eventually when someone gets to know me enough, they will find out what I'm really like, and then they won't want to be around me anymore. My wife and I, several years into our marriage and going through some really challenging times together in married life, you have to understand, my wife married one of the most independent men in the entire world. I was so determined that my dad taught me. My dad would sit us boys down in a room and he would say, "Listen, this is the way it is, boys. You don't ever ask anybody for anything. You don't ever let anybody know you need anything. All right? You don't ever put yourself in that position. All right? You take care of yourself. You wipe your own nose. All right? You don't let anybody else in on your business. That's the way it is. That's the way we live down here." All right. And so it was ingrained in us to not let anyone know when we needed anything. It was ingrained in us to be as independent as we possibly could be. And so I married a woman who wanted to love me and wanted to help me, but I wanted to be very, very independent. And I was very disengaging, not good for the kind of relationship that we were trying to have, you know, At one point, we were really in a difficult place, and we were both were just looking at each other, and we were going, "What is wrong? Why can't we do this?" You know, and we were so frustrated because we had no mentors around us. We had no one around us to really come along beside us and help us. There were no sagely married people in our lives that we could say, "Hey, come on, help us, talk to us, show us what to do, show us how to do it." And we felt so alone. And late one night, we're looking at each other across the bedroom, and we're like, "What is this? Why can't we do this?" And she looks at me, and she's like, "What is wrong with you?" And I said, "I don't know, but here's what I know. I'm so afraid that you're going to leave me." And she looked at me and she goes, "I'm so afraid that you're going to leave me." And I go, "What is this?" And she goes, "I don't know, but I feel like if you just find out who I really am, you're just going to run away." And I said, "That's exactly how I feel. You're the last person in the world that I would want to disappoint. You're the last person that I would want to know those dark places in my life, because I'm so afraid I will lose you. And you're the best thing that I've ever had in my life, and I don't know how to hold on to you." And we made a commitment in that night, and we said, no matter what, we're always going to say to each other, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how dark it seems, we'll look each other in the eye and we'll say to each other, "I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving." And that message has held us over the years when it's gotten tough or it's gotten difficult, or either of us spiraled into some emotional place that we didn't need to go. All right? We could look at each other and we could assure each other, "Hey, I'm not leaving. Just know that I'm not leaving." And we needed that. And we needed that a lot because we were very much both shame-based. I didn't know what that term meant. I didn't know what those words were really all about growing up. I was being shamed my whole life, but I didn't understand that. you know, as a young child. I didn't understand some of those dynamics in those kinds of families like Kayla's and mine are. Okay, but as I got older, I knew something just wasn't right because I was interpreting life through a grid that was very different than what some of my friends were. And I was trying to think things through in very defensive kinds of ways. But it wasn't until after I had been a pastor for many years that I sat down with someone and they helped me to understand what it means, what it implies to be shame-based, and to realize that I was believing a lie. And that lie was that I did not deserve God's love, and therefore I could not really get close to God, and therefore I was incapable of intimacy. And that lie and that delusion was affecting every relationship that I was involved in my entire life or ever had been. And it was that revelation where God began to work with me and deal with me. And so I had to understand some things, all right? And so I had to understand that I need, as a child of God, to have the freedom and the liberty to move boldly and confidently in the power and the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I need to be able to be a man who is confident. I need to be able, and my wife needed to be able to be a woman who is confident. And we needed to not live in the fear that someone would find out someday how dirty or inadequate or defective we were and are actually that we thought we were. And so we were dragging around this weight in our lives called shame. And it was so hard to carry it for so long. And so she and I began to together journey through this place of understanding what shame had done to us and beginning to realize that it was the work of the enemy. It was Satan's device. It was Satan's plan to keep us separate from God and distant from God so that we could not experience the level of intimacy that he wanted, not only for us to experience together and with others in the body, but also with him. And that's what I want you to understand about this thing called shame, is it will try to keep you away from God. Adam, Eve, where are you? Oh, we're sorry, Lord. We heard the sound of you. In other words, we discerned your presence and we hid ourselves. This is not the way God wants his church to live. God has no intention, no desire, no plan for you to live in such a way that you are hiding yourself from him. His desire is to call you and I into him, to have this kind of intimacy with him that shame wants and desires to destroy. But here's the good news, all right? And it is this, it is not God's design for you and I as his children to live in this kind of separation or this kind of distance from him. Psalm 25 verse 3 says, indeed, none who wait for you, some translation says, none who put their hope in you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed, those who wantonly are treacherous. In other words, when we put our hope in God, and the provision that he has given to us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't have to live in this place of shame. We don't have to live under this feeling and this sense of we are inadequate or we are undeserving or we are defective in some kind of way. And for some of you, it's a horrible place. It's such an intense sense, this sense of inadequacy or defectiveness. For some of you, it's minimal, it's mild, it's like a low-grade temp. And some of you have found ways to overcome or overcompensate, but you know in your heart they're destructive in and of themselves. They're not good ways for you to compensate for this feeling of inadequacy or inferiority or deficiency. God wants very much to make you free from the shame. That doesn't mean that you and I won't feel ashamed from time to time. It doesn't mean that you and I won't get embarrassed. Believe me, I embarrass myself every week. All right. I am Bill Carpenter. All right. I am from Fun Country. I am a Southern boy. I'm up here with all of you. I stick my foot in my mouth weekly. I do awful things, you know. It's, and you know, when I'm around all of you, my wife is overcompensating all the time because she comes along right behind me and go, oh, he would only say that to someone he really likes. No, I just said it because I wasn't thinking. That's why I said it, you know. And I also work with Dave Sinkgraven all day long, so that might help too, okay? Listen, God wants you and I to have joy. God wants you and I to be people who can enjoy one another and enjoy life. God wants you and I in a life-giving environment and culture. God doesn't want you living in the wrong tree. See, you can live in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you can just point out every law and every sin, all right? But the law kills, and that culture is death. Or you can live in the tree of life. And in the tree of life, we understand that Jesus has come to give us life and to give us that life abundantly. And we can live there in that place with Jesus, and we can begin to love each other and forgive each other and overlook faults and overlook sins and pray for one another and build each other up and be strong together and knit our hearts together in the power of fellowship. We can allow the Holy Spirit to move among us and do wonderful and amazing things, and we can be broken and contrite, and we can come to one another and confess our sins to one another and pray for one another and have a marvelous life together in Christ. Where do you want to be? Where do you want to land? I don't want to be a shame-based church. I don't want you to be a shame-based family or individual. All right? I want you to be able to enjoy this life. I want you to be able to flourish in this life that God has for you and I. And the way we do that is to understand what God has done for us. Now, I know some of you are sitting here going, well, am I shame-based? Is that what I am? Is that what's going on? What all does that really mean? I hear you. I resonate with what you're saying, but I don't really understand it. Well, you can take all kinds of tests. They're all over the internet. You can just Google shame-based test, and it'll come up, and there's all these different kinds of questions. Some of them will be, you know, a quick little thing, or some of them can be very, very intense. You can sit down with a therapist or a counselor or a pastor, and you can work through some of those questions and kind of figure out, you know, kind of where you're landing on things. I picked a few questions out of some of the many questions that can help you to understand whether or not you're shame-based. And I want to ask them to you here quickly this morning and let you just kind of think about this in your head just a little bit. Because here's what I find. I find that there are oftentimes people who are very much shame-based, like I grew up and like others in the sanctuary grew up. And when we all get together, we can, if we're not careful, really commiserate, you know, and we can like enjoin ourselves to like a familiar spirit, and we can just all be shame-based together, and that's really not a very pleasant place for us to live and dwell. Or we can be a people who start to identify these places in our lives and start to look at the issues and start to come out of things. But sometimes you got to know where you are. This is what God said to Adam and Eve. Where are you? Sometimes we need to ask that question to ourselves. Where are we? But let me ask you this. Do you find yourself working really hard for the approval of others? You can sometimes even obsess about it. Like, I really want this person to like me. I really want this person to think well of me. And you can find yourself making decisions or doing things that's specifically targeted just for that person or that group to really like you or to give approval to you in some kind of way, all right? Are you a loner? Do you not have any really good friends? Are you a person who just... you could hermit out so easily and just not ever be around people, you know? That isn't what God wants of us either. Is it hard to maybe meet new people? Like, you really don't do well at this idea. Like, the words that scare the liver out of you the most are, it's a meet and greet. I do not like those moments, all right? I do not like those things at all. I have never liked them, okay? Do you fear that people wouldn't like you if they really knew you? Does that kind of thinking go through your mind, all right? And here's one that's even more tormenting. Do you feel like people are just against you? Even people you don't even know, all right? Do you feel rejected a lot? Have you ever been treated unfairly and just can't get over it? Like, are you frozen there? Do you just hold on to that? You know, did you just stay there? In other words, is forgiveness really hard for you to give out? You know, we talked about forgiveness already in one of these sessions. Are you finding that you belittle yourself and maybe others privately. Like you talk down to yourself and insult yourself and even go to the place of not loving yourself from time to time. People who have this kind of shame oftentimes find themselves getting angry a lot, and sometimes they will find themselves having secret sin addictions. There are those places in their life where they're overcompensating in some way, trying to feel better, and it's actually sin. And so it just continually gets exacerbated by this shaming that continues to be allowed to go on. And so they're going on and on and on with this. And so then ultimately you wrestle with guilt and with shame more. And so it gets heaped upon you. And then you do more to overcompensate in the sin realm. And so it's a vicious cycle that just continues to go on and on. And so then you start to feel like a failure. This is oftentimes where shame-based people live. They live in the place of failure. All right. Even if they're doing great things. And here's the amazing thing that I found out over the years. I could do one great thing after another great thing after another great thing that got the accolades of my peers. But someone could just come by and say one thing that I took in a very shame-based sort of way, and it would wipe out everything that was in the positive. And I would dwell right there. I would live right there in that place. And there in that place, in that identity, I could not approach God. I could not enjoy my freedom that I had in Christ. I could not enjoy the forgiveness from sin because I felt like I was such a failure. And I felt like that God was up there at the top going, yep, and just affirming it. Because this is what the enemy wanted. He wanted me to feel that failure and to move myself away from the presence of God. And so I would feel like I was a bad person. And maybe you've done the same. And ultimately what happens is we look in the mirror when we get up in the morning and we don't like what we see. As a matter of fact, for some of us, we actually hate what we see. And when we get to that place, that is such a dangerous and horrible place for a Christian to dwell. All right, God does not want you to do that. That is, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are the apple of God's eye. Your name is written in the hand of God. He loves you with all the love he can possibly love you with. He has given everything for you. He has put a priceless value on you in that he sent his son to die for your sins. He has given you everything that you have need of for life and godliness. He is there for you. He is not against you. He is with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. No matter what has happened, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, no matter where you've struggled in the past, there is freedom for you and I because of Jesus Christ. And that's where we need to land. That's where we need to live, is in that truth of who Jesus says we are. And that was so beautiful the way Caleb brought it out today. All right, it is transitioning. It is moving over away from that place where maybe someone or a situation has defined you, and being able to say, no, that is not who I am. I now understand because of truth, because of the Word of God, who I really am. And I am a child of God. I am a son or daughter of God. I am in the kingdom. I am in the family. And so that's where I will live. And then I can approach God, see? I can approach God. When my children were little, they had no problem approaching me. All right? They would just run and jump into my arms because they knew that they were going to be accepted. They knew that I was going to love them. All right? And that is how God wants you and I to live. Now, there are other things. I'm just touching here briefly, all right? And I'm giving you something to start to work with, all right? But you're going to have to work with this more and get help if you need it, all right, from your pastors or one of the counselors that we can refer you to if this is a place where you have really been frozen or paralyzed, okay? We don't want you to stay there. We want to help you get out of this kind of mindset. We want to help you get out of this place because everything that Jesus has done for you is to give you this freedom, to move you out of this place where you maybe are living in some kind of bondage. And it can be because of some trauma that has has happened to you in childhood. It could be maybe just something that is repetitive and conditional, and it's been happening all through your life, and it's just continually reinforcing the same message to you that you are unworthy, or you are a defect, or you are unacceptable, or something like that, okay? But there are other things. You maybe could have been born a certain way, or with some malady, and maybe you were made fun of as a child, or maybe you were bullied in some way, all right? I have a close friend who still today struggles because he was so bullied as a small child in a situation that he was in, all right? And although that situation was very limited, it was very impacting, and it hit him hard as a small child, and so he has stayed in that place. I remember I grew up in poverty. My family was very poor. And my dad only got a ninth grade education. And even though we lived in America and it was a wonderful place to live, my dad, when he was in the ninth grade, literally indentured himself to another man and worked on his farm every day to take care of his mother. My dad was born in a family where he did not have a father. And so he worked for 25 cents a week so that my grandma and my dad had a place to live and food to eat. And he never got an education beyond that, all right? And we grew up in that. That was part of why my dad was so strong about being independent and not needing anyone, all right? I mean, he carried some very shameful scars. And in his day, there were names that children were called when they didn't have fathers that were very demeaning and very shaming. And so he worked his whole life, two jobs from a young boy, to be able to take care of us. And he would say sometimes at night, he would come into our bedroom and he would rub our hair or our forehead for just a moment. And he would just stand there and he'd say, "I promise you, you'll never go hungry. I promise you, you'll never go hungry." I didn't know the impact of that for him until years later. But you see, he went to bed hungry. But we grew up in poverty, and we were made fun of. People made fun of us. We were known as the family that lived on the wrong side of the railroad track. That was a common phrase that was used for us. And so my brother and I, oftentimes, we were made fun of because we didn't have a lot of the things that other average families in the community had. And we lived in a small little wooden house. But we had fun. All right, I don't want to paint a wrong story for you here, all right? We had fun. We didn't understand all the things that were being said to us until we got older. But as we got older, they began to have an impact on us. And this thing of poverty had an impact on us as well, you know. And so there was some shame that came out of that I have had to deal with and my brothers had to deal with, all right? But what I want to say to you is that we realized one of the most amazing things was coming to Jesus, all right? It was unbelievable to me when I came to Jesus to read and to realize that I have an inheritance. I have a promise. I have something to hold on to. I have a name. I have an identity. I have the riches of the kingdom that are mine. And they're not money, and it's not like dollar bills and things like that, okay? But I have an inheritance that is mine. It belongs to me by faith because I love Jesus and I have received Jesus as my elder brother, and he and I are joint heirs together in the kingdom of God. And that is where I live, and I live in that identity. I'm going to tell you what, though, I fight that other identity every day. It's the other wolf, okay? It's the one that's coming against the truth. And if I feed that one, he'll get strong. And I cannot do that. I cannot go back to that place and feed that lie and feed that deception. And you cannot either, all right? You and I have to live in this place of truth. We have to live in this place where God wants us to be able to give him glory. You see, Adam and Eve were clothed in the glory of God. But sin entered in and put the light out. Their eyes were open to sin, guilt, and shame. They saw that they were naked, all right? And then they tried to do something to fix it. They tried to sow fig leaves, and they tried to cover their shame before God, all right? But they were still afraid, and so they hid themselves. And their focus was on the shame. It was on the sin that had caused the shame. But you see, even though they sinned, God sought them out. No matter what you have done, God still seeks you out. God's intent is to find you. God's intent is to help you to understand where you are. And when God confronted them with the truth, they looked for someone else to blame. And this is oftentimes what happens when you and I don't let God free us up, is we hold on to the shame, and therefore we have to compensate in some way. And oftentimes we do that by blaming someone else. All right. And so we don't actually acknowledge our own sin. We don't actually bring it to the cross and get it dealt with. But we hold on to it, and we put the fault somewhere else. All right. But what I want you to understand is that even though that is the way the enemy would like for us to live, and that's the cycle that he would put us in, Jesus has come to set the captive free. Jesus has come to take away the shame and the guilt of sin. Jesus has come here to restore us. And to make us in a position, positionally, we are before the Father. And as we are before the Father, the Bible says we can come boldly to the throne room. In other words, we have the privilege, we have the joy, we have the accessibility to come to the throne of God. There is nothing that needs to hold you back. There is nothing that needs to say to you that you are undeserving or unworthy or unlovable or untouchable or defective in such a way that you cannot approach God. You can approach God. That is the promise that you have from Christ because of what he has done, the work that has been done on the cross. Through the power of the resurrection, you are redeemed. And that same power allows you to break yokes and bondages and take off those things that the enemy would keep trying to put on you and to walk in confidence and boldness right into the presence of the living God. And that's where we live. That's where we need to find ourselves, all right? There's some crazy problems with shame. People withdraw and people isolate. People attempt to cover their shame with all kinds of things. It might be just becoming the clown of the party, or it might be becoming the wallflower in the room. There's all kinds of things that happen. All right. Sometimes we combat shame by putting other people down or making fun of other people who are different than we are. Sometimes we try to dull that pain of shame with sex and drugs and alcohol and other kinds of things that bring addictions into our lives, and then we just spiral down in other ways, all right? Sometimes we try to cover our shame with material status and possessions and all that kind of stuff and overcompensate in the way of success so that it's the marker that defines us. But none of these things work. See, every one of these things is an unholy avenue or an unholy comforter, all right? You need the Holy Spirit to come into your life and to fill you with power and authority that is in Jesus Christ alone, so that you can operate in the truth. You can cast down the lies of the enemy. You can break off these bondages so that Jesus is alive within your life and functioning through you. God gave wonderful provision in the Old Testament. When Adam and Eve sinned and they felt shame, they tried to cover themselves with leaves, but God provided a better covering. He made them coats of skin and he clothed them. God shed the blood of animals to provide a covering for their shame. This is just a further illustration of the atonement. This is a beautiful picture of how God so desires for you and I to be able to come to him, and he's made the way completely. But you see, he did it with a better sacrifice. He did it with Christ and Christ alone. And you know what? Then Christ sat down by the right hand of the Father. He's saying, it's finished. It's done. All right? The work is over. It's taken care of. Here's what I want you to understand. You don't need to work to get out of shame. You just need to receive the provision of the love of the Father that will affirm you and deliver you and set you free. All right, we don't have to live in it. Now, you may have to go through some process. You may have to identify lies that you've believed. You may have to renounce those lies and replace those lies with truth. You may have to repent of some sinful behaviors that you've been carrying on with because of shame. All right, you may have to identify how you have lived in a wrong relationship with someone and go back and make some of those kinds of things right. Those are all things that may have to happen. But ultimately, you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and so you are free. Now, your identity is one set in freedom, and you can receive that comfort from Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus became the very object of our shame. Jesus took on our shame. Right? It was put on Jesus. When his back was smitten, when his cheeks were plucked out of hair, he did not hide. He was there. He walked it out. He did not withdraw. He did not try to fight this. He took it on. He accepted it to the point of the cross when he cried out to his Father and said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" In other words, why am I now alone? Why am I now in this place of shame? He suffered shame for your sin and for my sin. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says that Christ also has once and for all suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He brings us to God. See, it's all about reconciliation. Not only his reconciliation of us to the Father, but then you and I being given the ministry of reconciliation, whereby we bring others to Christ. And so this is the work that Jesus has done and the ongoing work that needs to manifest in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He took your shame, and he gave you righteousness in the place of it. He did for you what you could not do for yourself. And he did that because he loved you with an unconditional love. From the very foundation of the world, he has loved you, in that even while you were yet a sinner, Christ loved you and died for you. And so he doesn't look at that past. He doesn't look at that sin. He doesn't look at what's out there in front of everyone. He doesn't look at what's hidden away from everyone. He looks through the cross and he reaches into your life and pulls you into him because he wants no separation from you and him. He wants that intimacy with you that comes as a result of the price that he has paid, whereby you and I are now called children of God and we can cry, Abba, Father. You are not sons and daughters of shame. You are indeed. And I declare it to you today. You are sons and daughters of righteousness. You belong to the King of Kings. And in your life, regardless of your circumstance, regardless of your condition, regardless of what you are going through in your life, you bear the glory and the image of God. And that is what you have to give. So shine. Shine out in every place you go. Don't be ashamed of what Jesus has given to you. Don't look at one thing or another as an affliction or as a trauma or as a circumstance or a bad event. Look at Jesus as the Redeemer because he brings redemption to every situation that you have ever encountered or ever will encounter. And through that redemption, the glory of God shines forth like light in darkness. And that's you and I. That is what we are. That is who we are. That is what the church is. And that is where we live. The church is not a church of shame or embarrassment in this world. It is a light shining in darkness. And so when you've done everything to stand, you stand indeed. Amen? Amen. All right. Chase, would you come? Chase is going to just rehearse this wonderful gospel to you again today. We love doing this. We love sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's going to give you a chance to listen to it one more time and then respond to prayer.
Thank you. Check. All right.
Well, I can talk loud. Thank you, Pastor. Friends, we've heard the gospel today. This is the gospel. We were made in the image of God, and he gave us choice. He gave us the ability to make our own choices,
And even when we all fell, when we made the wrong choice, when we did not choose him, but we chose ourselves, tried to make ourselves God, he had every right to leave us. We were fully responsible for our decisions, for our actions. We were fully incapable of returning to the place that he made us, the place that he wanted to have a relationship with us out of. But even though we were fully responsible and fully incapable, he loved us so that he gave us the grace that we might return to that place.
Amen.
He covered over our responsibility. He took it, as Pastor said today, on the cross. And he made a way through our inability.